verses 1 through 6. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. As I look through the sermons that I preached on the Psalms, I preached on Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, but I could not find any psalm that I've ever preached on these first six verses. So I thought I'd go back over them and preach on these particular verses because they're very powerful verses, and also I'm trying to preach on all the Psalms and every part of the Psalms. And these in particular, you'll notice the first part of this sermon, if you look on the outline, is familiar. It's not because I've preached this passage before, but because Psalm 8 has familiar themes, and I borrowed part of what I preached on before from that sermon. But here it starts, this psalm, with the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And the first point of my message to you tonight is that the heavens declare God's glory with their vast size. Because they are so big, they show us that God is big. The heavens declare the glory of God. When we stare out upon the ocean, or even at the Gulf of Mexico, our eyes are not keen enough. We can't see well enough to see the other side. Even people with perfect eyesight, they can't see over to England, or we can't even see from the Gulf over to Texas. We just can't see that far. And yet the earth, our earth is 8,000 miles in diameter, which is a lot bigger than that distance. And when we think of that, it's a relatively small size compared to even our solar system or the sun or the things around here. And as I was working on this, I was joking around and I put huge in comparison to the diameter of my waist. As heavy as I am, I'm nowhere near as big as the earth. And I put that in there while I put it in my notes while I was just kind of joking about it. And I bring notes to River Commons and I accidentally left it in their notes. I didn't take it out, so they all saw it. So I thought I'd mention it again. When you think of 8,000 miles in diameter, 8,000 miles, you might see if you buy a new car and it's not totally new, 8,000 miles is still a new car. But the moon is 240,000 miles from the earth, and that would be an old car. We might drive a car that far if we kept it for the long enough time. I know people who have driven their cars, at least they say, you know, maybe more than 240,000 miles. But that's a long way. That's, you're around the earth many times. The sun, though, is 400 times further from us than the moon, 93 million miles away. And none of us have driven a car that far. That's the first star, the star that's our star in our solar system, and it's farther than any of us will ever travel. Neptune's orbit is 30 times greater than that of the Earth, and Pluto is even further. And if all the planets in our solar system were placed in a cube, the cube would be 6 billion miles to a side. That's our solar system cube. And if we had 4,278 such solar system cubes, and we lined one right up against the next, they would line up to where the next solar system in our galaxy is, the closest one, Alpha Centauri. Sirius is the brightest star in our night sky because it's relatively near, 50 trillion miles away. When we think of that number trillion, trillion is, you know, a huge, huge, huge number. We probably could try to count it. If you tried to count up to trillion, you probably wouldn't make it. Just going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, it would take too long. Trillion is a number for computers, not for people. Sirius is the brightest star in our night sky because it's relatively near, as I said. The star Rigel, though, stretches 70 suns across. Just that sun, see how big it is. It's like 70 of our suns. Betelgeuse, 400 light years away, is a star 600 times the diameter of our sun. Our sun would be tiny compared to this star. If Betelgeuse was in our solar system, we would be inside it. If it was where our sun is, we would be inside this star. Beyond this, still in our galaxy, we see gobbler clusters of stars. These are clusters of thousands of stars, and there are about 100 such globular clusters in our Milky Way galaxy, which is 80,000 light years across, and a light year is 5.8 trillion miles, and yet our galaxy is just one of billions of galaxies in our universe. And so all those stars I mentioned, they're all in our galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of billions of galaxies. And we really don't know, we know there's that many. We don't know how many billions. There are so many. Our universe is huge. And yet God is above and greater than all of this. He cannot be contained even in all the universe. It says in 1 Kings 8:27, Solomon is praying. He's dedicating the temple. And he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." The temple won't contain God. God may dwell in it, and he may dwell even in us, but we don't contain God. He is infinite. Even the whole universe does not contain him. He's outside it. He's above it. He looks down on it. The heavens, as vast as they are his creation. In Scripture, Psalm 8 tells them the work of his fingers. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, Psalm 8:3. The work of your fingers. What do you think of when you think of finger work? You know, making little trinkets or maybe sewing or knitting or typing. That's finger work. Arm work or leg work might be carrying something big, but usually when we think of finger work, we're thinking of smaller things. And the whole universe, all the stars, everything in the heavens, even a big star like Betelgeuse that's 600 times the diameter of our sun, is part of God's finger work. Not only that, though there are far more stars than we can number, God calls them all by name. Psalm 147, 4 and 5 says, "He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name." Verse 5 of that passage says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." It's not that God made all these stars and made every creature and he made so many of them that he doesn't remember all their names because there's just too many of them. But it says in Scripture, he counts the number of hairs on each of our heads. He knows these things. He counts every star by name. He knows each hair on our head. He probably could give each hair a name if he wanted to. And he knows each of our names. And so God is great in that way. And we see his glory in the vast size of the heavens, in the great number of the stars, in the fact that he knows all of these different stars. We see the glory of his knowledge. We see his power in making these things. We see how vast and how he is infinite, that he's everywhere. But that's one thing. The second part of this verse says the firmament shows his handiwork. The firmament. And we could ask, is there a distinction between the firmament and the heavens? And I'd say yes, the heavens include all of the outer space, everything in the whole universe. Well, the firmament is just that part of the sky. And we also call it the heavens, but maybe it's the first heaven and then there's a second and third heaven above it. It's that part of the sky that's right above us. That part that is where we see the clouds, where from where the rain, and if we were up north, the snow would fall. That's the firmament. The firmament is that atmosphere that's directly above our earth. And scientists tell us there are four parts to this firmament. The troposphere, this is the part of the firmament or our atmosphere that's closest to us. And it contains the air that we breathe, which has many different parts of it. But it has carbon dioxide in it that the plants need. It has oxygen that we need. All of these are part of our firmament. And 78% of our firmament is nitrogen, 78.09. So most of it is nitrogen. Some of it is water vapor. Some of it is oxygen. Some of it is carbon dioxide. That is what our firmament is. And it's mixed together, all these different things, in such a way that it allows us to live. It allows us to be alive. We can breathe this air. Somebody may say, well, why isn't it all oxygen? Well, if it were all oxygen, oxygen is flammable and it would burn. And we'd all burn up eventually. But the 78% nitrogen keeps it from all burning. It's a very well made, the firmament is his handiwork. It's designed to let us live. We are the only planet in our own solar system that supports life. You know, sometimes you see a television show or a movie and they show these people in spaceships flying from one planet to another, and they get out of their spaceship, and sometimes they have their spacesuit on, but other times they take that spacesuit off and they're breathing that atmosphere from that other planet, just like they would be breathing it on Earth. Well, that is what you call science fiction. There is no planet in our solar system that we could do that in. If we went to Venus, the high temperature in Venus reaches close to 900 degrees. That would be a lot hotter than Florida. Some people say they don't like the heat here. Well, just imagine going to Venus on a hot day when it's 900 degrees. You would burn up pretty quick. Mercury has no atmosphere at all, and it could, even though it's actually closer than the sun, it doesn't get quite as hot as Venus, but it can get close to that 900. But on the other side of it, it's freezing cold. Jupiter, you know, if you ask the question, can Jupiter support life? Well, the conditions on Jupiter are said not to be compatible with life. The winds on Jupiter, their regular winds, not their hurricanes, just their regular winds, reach up to 225 miles an hour at the low rate and up to 1,000 miles an hour. We talk about a category 5 hurricane is 160. Well, their regular winds are always more than 160. They're at least at the lowest 225, and they can reach up to 1,000. So imagine going to Jupiter. Well, you wouldn't be able to live anyway, because there's so much radiation that it would kill you. The radiation would kill you. The gas would kill you. You couldn't breathe it. But if somehow you had a suit that you could wear to protect you from the radiation, you'd be blowing around like crazy. We have an atmosphere designed by God for us to have life. And that's just the troposphere. If we talk about the stratosphere, the mesosphere, the thermosphere, these are the three higher levels of the atmosphere, and they're all designed to help us to live. That highest level, the thermosphere, it's actually hot. It reaches temperatures up to 3,600 degrees Fahrenheit. That's hot. Up in that highest level of our atmosphere. What does that do? Well, if a meteorite comes towards the Earth and it hits that thermosphere, it burns it up. And so God has made our atmosphere in that way, that it protects us. And we don't think of it that way, but this is the firmament that we have that is called God's handiwork, allowing for life, not just for life, but allowing for views of the universe. We can see from our planet the other planets and see even these distant stars with our telescopes. In other planets, in other places, we wouldn't be able to do that. There's a design in the firmament allowing not only for life, but for views of the universe, also allowing for radio and television and the internet. The way our atmosphere is, you wouldn't have radio that we could listen to from another side of the world or another place without this atmosphere. The radio waves would just shoot off into space. And so you might hear somebody on the radio from the moon if you were sitting there, but you wouldn't hear it. You wouldn't be able to hear it. Somebody in another place in the state playing music, because it wouldn't have that atmosphere to bounce off of. And so radio waves are bent by the ionosphere. You can see I have a picture in your bulletin that shows that. And of course, our atmosphere also contains the weather. Even hurricanes and tornadoes are part of this, and God controls them. We read in Jeremiah 23:19, "Behold, a whirlwind from the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked." Jeremiah 23:19. I mention this largely because today you hear whenever there's a hurricane or a tornado, this is the result of man-made global warming, climate change. We've caused these things to happen. God didn't do it, because we don't believe in God anymore. We did it by driving too much, by building these factories. And yet there were whirlwinds in the biblical days. Before there were cars, before there were large factories, we read about them, not just in the verses that I'll share tonight, but I bet you I could find many, many more. I didn't even try. I just know they're mentioned. And other kinds of storms, even very violent storms. Here it says a violent whirlwind, and it says it will fall violently on the head of the wicked in Jeremiah 23:19. He's saying not only that God has such things and he allows such things, but he brought them as a punishment upon the wicked. Now, does this mean that everybody who's caught in a hurricane is wicked and is being punished by God or is killed by these? No, it doesn't. If somebody's killed by a whirlwind and they're a believer, they're a godly person, what happens? Just like Elijah, they're taken up by that whirlwind into heaven. They escape that way. Nahum 1:3 says the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Whirlwinds were not caused by human beings. They weren't created by human beings. And they won't be stopped by human beings. More and more when I listen to the news and a hurricane comes, I hear the same things. And some people are even saying, stop praying. Praying doesn't do anything. I've heard them say that. Have you? They'll say, don't pray about a hurricane. But what do they say? They want you to send politicians money because the politician can somehow change the weather. I don't believe that. God is the one that controls the weather. We need to pray. You know, if we don't want a hurricane to come by us, we pray that it doesn't. And we pray that God, who controls the weather, will control it around us. And yet God not only brings hurricanes and tornadoes and bad storms, he also brings the rainbow. Genesis 9:13 says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it should be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And why did he do that in Genesis 9? Because in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8, he brought the flood upon the earth and he destroyed the whole world with the flood. And this was all, it was because of their lack of morality that he did this. He brought it down upon them because they were wicked. And we're still wicked, but now he's given us grace that he's promised us he will not destroy the whole world again by a flood. That doesn't mean he won't bring local floods. We see local floods in other parts of Scripture. Or that he'll bring drought to punish an area, or a storm or a hurricane. He brings this. He says, Jesus says, God reigns on the just and the unjust. And if you look through Scripture, we see God's handiwork in the firmament. And part of his judgment upon sinners is these things. And yet his grace is shown as well. The rainbow tells us that we can have grace from God, that he wants to save us. There's a song, you all know it. It was sung in The Wizard of Oz. Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high. A man named Harold Arlen wrote that. Another song, the old song, blue skies smiling at me, nothing but blue skies do I see. And when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, you know, we can look out, and a big part of that glory is the beauty of them. When we look out tomorrow morning, if we see the sunrise, or even tonight if we get out early enough and see the sunset, oftentimes there's an orange sky or a great wonderful moon that we see, and we can be in awe at the way God has made the heavens, by the way he designed them, by even if we don't know all the statistics or all the things about the atmosphere, we can look at the heavens, and a child can see it and know that there's a God because of their greatness, because of their beauty. And that's where we get to the next verse. Verse 2, the heavens and the firmament communicate constantly. It says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. It's a regular thing that they are communicating. They never stop declaring God's glory. They never stop telling us about God. We're told by Paul to pray without ceasing. And the heavens are always praising God without ceasing. They communicate everywhere to everyone in a language that all should understand. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, verses 3 and 4. And this answers the question, well, what about the person who's never heard? Well, there are people in the world, and it's sad, that missionaries don't get to, that never hear the gospel, or at least never hear it clearly. And sometimes it's because they're not allowed to. Their government keeps the Bible away from them. whatever happens like that, it's a horrible thing. And yet, they do always have the witness from the heavens. Every day, every night, in every language, it says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so men are said to be without excuse for their sins. It says that in Romans 1, where it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And then later it goes on and it says they started making idols, and they worship God in the form of animals and men and beasts. They made these things and made, "This is our God." But they forgot the God in heaven. And yet here we see the heavens have been teaching. And it said that it's clearly seen God's invisible attributes. One of the things I mentioned was his size. Because the heavens are great and vast, you must have a great and vast God who made them. Here in Romans 1, it mentions his eternal power. It takes a great amount of power to make all these stars and to order the way they are set in the sky, in space. God did this. It shows his eternal power. And if we were looking at that without sinful eyes trying to deny a God who would judge us, we would see these things. It says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, so that they are without excuse. And so why do men think of evolution and think, you know, even scientists say that all these things just popped into existence out of nothing? It's because they're denying God. Fifthly, the heavens, the firmament, provide a tabernacle for the sun. And their words to the end of the world, and in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, then rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. That concludes that part of the psalm. And the sun is pictured here in the tabernacle of heavens as we see it during the day. This passage is not teaching that the sun revolves around the earth or that the earth is the center of the universe. That's not what it's saying, but it's talking about poetically how we see it. The sun rises in one end of the heavens and it sets in the other end. That's how we see it. And that's how it's described here, and that's how we still describe it today. If you look at a weather report, or sometimes on your smartphone if you have one, it'll give you the time of the sunrise and the sunset. That doesn't mean that the person who's writing sunrise and sunset thinks that the sun is revolving around the earth. It's just the way we see things and the way we talk about it. And so I just wanted to say that. But here, the sun is described as a bridegroom and as light. And in these things, the sun is a type of Christ. It's interesting, that last song we just sang, and you know, you all pick them, I don't pick them, described Christ as the Son of Love. And it wasn't S-O-N, Son, it was S-U-N, Son. And so here we see Christ is the light of the world, as it says in John 8:12. He is the light of the world, just as the sun is the light of this world, so as Christ is our moral and spiritual light. And when we think of the sun, we should think of Jesus, because he's the bridegroom. He's our bridegroom. And Malachi 4:2 says, "But to you who fear my name," that's God the Father's name, "the Son," S-U-N, "of righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. What a prophecy. That's Malachi 4, verse 2. The last book of the Old Testament. And it prophesies Christ coming like a son of righteousness. It even prophesied me being fat. Says you will grow fat like stall-fed calves. But Christ is the Son of Righteousness. And He is our Son in that He provides light and warmth and the things we need. It says in Revelation, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Revelation 21:23. The sun benefits, giving us light and heat, and so does the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You that Your Son, our Lord, is a sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, and that He arises and has arised already with healing in His wings and salvation. And Father, this whole world, if we didn't have the sun, S-U-N, that You created, this whole world would just die out. We couldn't survive without it. I didn't even mention that, you know, when we think of how You've created things, we are just that right distance from the sun that we don't burn up or that we don't freeze. We are, the sun is just the right size that it doesn't burn us up, and the right kind of star. And Father, You have created all these things, and they are wonderful when we think of them. I don't think any other planet has any kind of life on it. Maybe if we wouldn't sin, we would have populated all the planets and all the places in the universe. We don't know that, but Father, we thank You that You've given us an earth that we can live on, a sun that warms it, a place that we can praise You for when we look up into the heavens. And Father, we thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.